The title of my sermon is, We, Not Me. I could have come up with a whole bunch of titles of this. One of the other ones that would have been a good title would have been, Yet Another Amazing Chapter from Jesus Christ's Ambassador to the Corinthians about Jesus' great, this would be a long sermon title, about Jesus' great prayer for the unity of his individual churches. Because every one of these chapters deals with that in one way or another. And almost always in that, it comes down to something like this. We, not me. We, not me. Jesus prayed back in John chapter 17, Lord, a fervent prayer. Lord, I pray that they'd all be one. He had, by that time, there was one church. The church at Jerusalem was just a little church. It hadn't even been authenticated yet by signs and wonders. It was, he had just gathered it together and he said, I am building my church. And he had just a cluster of followers that were believers and had followed him in believers' baptism. He said, Lord, I pray that they would be one. He said, even as we, that is, God the Father and me the Son, are one. We. And as we get into the book of 1 Corinthians, and what a blessed people this people was. We're in chapter 12, and that's about gifts. He starts it out by saying, now concerning gifts. And just so you realize the context of this, in the first chapter, the very first of the chapters of these great sermons from Jesus Christ's ambassador to the Corinthians about his great burden about the unity, Paul said, you're an amazing church. He didn't say this about any other church. They had more supernatural, special, spiritual gifts than any other church. In fact, I want to read to you at the beginning of this section here. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, in everything you are enriched by him, in knowledge and utterance. And knowledge and utterance are two of the things that are supernatural gifts. You'll see that in a minute. Now, utterance means speaking, and knowledge means information. But this goes beyond this. They had a special gift about knowledge and utterance, and you'll see that in the 12th chapter, in the 13th chapter, in the 14th chapter. But they messed up with it. That's why we're going to study the 12th chapter. They messed up with it. And I want to sandwich the 12th chapter between two slices of bread, one from the 11th chapter and one from the 13th chapter. And I want to look at the first one. The first one that we're going to look at here today is from the 11th chapter. When we went through the 11th chapter, we didn't spend much time on the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper, and we'll look at this, this will be 1 Corinthians 11:30. You see the verse there. The Lord's Supper was designed to come together to remember Jesus' death on the cross, but it says in the 10th chapter that it was a communion together to meet together as a body. It was a we thing. The Lord's Supper was a we thing. And before they took the Lord's Supper, in the 11th chapter, Paul said, before you take the Lord's Supper, examine yourself and see if you're a we person. You might say, he didn't say that. But you can't be fighting with people and be a we person. You can't be so self-centered. Oh, you're thinking of, I don't like the church. It's got gray walls. Why would they pick gray? That's a me person. The preacher's too loud. That's a me person. I can hardly hear the preacher. That's a me person. He said, examine yourselves and then take the Lord's Supper. And if you take it unworthily, listen, I want you to know this. This is not a light subject. It's not a cute little subject like a little posy of flowers subject. It's a heavy subject. Jesus prayed this with earnestness, and Paul is now writing the whole book about this. And he says, because you took the Lord's Supper, some people took the Lord's Supper without examining themselves. And they said, well, In fact, it gets even worse in the 11th chapter. He said, some of you come together because they have bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, and you come to eat, to fill up, and to drink, to get drunk. Now, that's what I call messing up something that God meant to be very beautiful as a memory of what Jesus did for us. And what is the basis of our communion? That we've all been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in this together. It's a we thing. But look at the verse. For this cause, because you didn't examine yourself, he's not talking about the ones that are still alive. He said, there's people there that are weak and sickly, and some have already died. Doesn't mean God's mean. It just means that he wants unity so bad that it's almost an administrative thing. You remember in Acts, in 1 Corinthians 5, the man that was committing adultery, and it was adultery and incest at the same time. And he said, basically, go to him. Do everything you can to win him. That's the way Jesus does things. But if you won't do that, put him out of the church. Well, God has an administrative way of taking some people out of the church if they don't take this thing seriously. Now, the next verse is amazing because where the Corinthians were messing up was with these signs and wonders. And we'll get there in a minute. They had signs and wonders we do not have. It's a funny thing about these chapters. So many of them, they don't apply to our actual situation. Like the one last week about women wearing hats and long hair. That no longer really applies. Like the one about people not eating meat offered to idols. We don't have a problem of eating meat offered to idols. A lot of these didn't have anything to do. They had to do with the culture of that time. You see what I'm saying? But now here, I want you to look at the fact that the gifts that they had were gifts we don't have. But they messed up with them. And they were incredibly valuable, powerful, almost, the world would say, unbelievable gifts, but they had them. And they messed up with them, and they turned it into a me thing, and they didn't do it as a we thing. And now let's look at the next verse. This is in, well, I got them in the wrong order. But the order I told them to put them in. This is a key verse in the whole thing. But I'm on the sandwich bread, so let's go to the next one if we can. And then can you come back? Okay, here's the next one. In the 13th chapter, which is the next chapter, he's going to tell us what we do have, what we can have. We can have a Sermon on the Mount kind of agape love. Charity is a very, very bad translation of the word there. A.T. Robertson said it. I didn't say it. It's in the King James Version. It should be an agape love that is such a deep love that it needs to be expressed in a marvelous way. And charity sounds like the Catholic charities. You know, they collect money from you and give it to somebody else. That's not a charity. So, true agape Christian love never fails. It's permanent. It'll be here until the elements melt with a fervent heat. Now, that's something, you Corinthians, he's going to say that next time I preach, it'll be on the 13th chapter. He's saying there, we've got something that's permanent. Now, don't get messed up over something that's temporary because prophecies, they shall fail. And he says, tongues, they shall cease. Prophecies and this word of knowledge down here, these are all things that no longer exist in a supernatural way. Knowledge, for example, is getting, when you look it up in Strong's Concordance, the word is getting information from a clandestine source. And tongues is a language that you never studied. See, the Corinthians, why God poured out so many gifts on them, it might be so that we have 1 Corinthians 12 to teach us about we, not me. It may be that way. He may just loaded them up and they didn't handle it well. Prophecies. Right here, I would take a rabbit trail if I didn't write notes in my notes to say, keep going, Bill. Keep going, because I have quite a few verses to cover. So I'm just going to hit the brakes and not tell you about all the charlatans today that are going around claiming they know what's going to happen and claiming they got knowledge you can't have and claiming they can do things they can't do and claiming all of these things. Those things ceased. And in the 13th chapter, he's going to tell us how. Okay, the next passage is central because it comes right out of the middle of the meat of the sandwich. It's verse 25 of chapter 12. After he tells us about how the body's supposed to be, and the 12th chapter is about gifts and about a great analogy that the body's supposed to be the body of Christ, he says, he kind of winds up his analogy about the church being a body. He says, now ye are, and the King James, I love the King James. I'm preaching out of the King James. I love the King James. It just doesn't go very good with the word only. And I'm stepping on toes all over the country when I say it. It just doesn't go very good with the word only. Because the is not in the original text. This should read, you there at Corinth, you severally as a group. In fact, that ye is, in the most of the modern translation says, ye severally, because they want you to make sure you know it's the group of people. It's not you as an individual. You severally are a body of Jesus Christ. He designed the New Testament church, the new house of God, is supposed to be an assembly called out from a local population to do business for the Lord in the kingdom of God and become ambassadors of Jesus Christ in that community, and then finally to start other churches. And that's the pattern of the New Testament. This is very important now to understanding the text. So let's get to the text. We'll start with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Early in the book, he says, I got your letter, and I'm answering it. He's answering a letter. They asked him about these gifts because the gifts were causing a problem in the church. And he says, we're having problems with this gift thing. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I'm going to address that problem you asked me about when you sent me a letter. And now I'm answering your letter. And now in the providence of God, the words that Paul is writing are words for us that don't have a problem here in Hallmark Baptist Church per se with supernatural gifts. In a little while, when I read a list of the supernatural gifts they'll have, you say, we don't have that here. We don't have it here. But can we ever learn about we instead of me if we'll just follow with me? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. You were saved out of following dumb idols who are nothing. Even as you were led. The Spirit of God, He calls people. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. If you've been saved and are being led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be calling Jesus Lord. And furthermore, no man calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You have to be born again to really understand what it means to be Lord. Would you say amen? Would you say, I'd be suspicious of anybody talking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, if he didn't know about having his sins forgiven and didn't say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We know about the Lord. Paul was a conspirator to murder. He was against Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the churches. But when Jesus touched his heart and his sin overflowed and he repented of that sin, what did he say? What would you have me to do, Lord? That's what Lord means. So he says, you can't call. You can't, as a body, the we can't call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. Wherefore, I give you to understand this. Now, there are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. This recalls what we had back in chapter 11 about the great, one of the great principles was the order that God has. Order brings simplicity, it brings serenity. That's why a wife submitting to her husband, if she understands that Jesus was the perfect example of submission when he submitted to the Heavenly Father, and that this submission is not some kind of a kowtowing thing where you're just got your lower lip hanging out like this. And no good husband would ever say, woman, you got to submit to me. He leads when she's pregnant, when she's ill, when she's incapacitated. He leads by example. He leads with the tenderness of Jesus Christ. And we love God because he first loved us. And a man who loves his wife, like Jesus, loved the church and gave himself for it. We understand all that. Now, here's that order again. He says, there's all kinds of diversities of gifts, and you've got them. There are differences of administrations. That is, ministries. There's different ministries you have. Every church that is a we church has got a lot of people that do a lot of different things. And there are diversities of operations, different activities. Projects. Somebody's got to put that fellowship dinner together in July. Somebody's got to bring the food. Somebody's got to prepare for what we're going to say after we have the dinner. Somebody's going to have to clean up afterwards. Somebody's going to have to do this. Somebody's going to have to do that. There's different. So a New Testament church is a body of people given different gifts and different responsibilities and different ministries. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Whatever you have in Corinth and whatever we have here, he gives us whatever gift we have. We don't have those sensational, supernatural gifts, but we have a lot of gifts in this congregation. Be assured that you got those gifts. Look at what it says in the King James Version. I'm going to just make a little comment about this. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. With all means to everybody else. We don't say with all anymore. Come. With all. Everybody come. No. Whatever you can do. Can you sing? I can't. I love people who can sing. Can you play the percussion instruments? I can't. I love to hear that. You know what to do in this circumstance? I don't. I'm glad you do. Because we need each other. And the New Testament church is designed, and he's making a huge deal out of this now. He's saying everybody's got something to do. And we, just start thinking we. Me is an anchor. I mentioned an anchor before. Me is an anchor in the announcements. You can't celebrate if the anchor's over the side of the boat and you want to get over to that island over there where the fish are biting. You can't get there with that anchor in the boat. Don't do that. Okay, he goes on. He says, he gives you these different things. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And we're led to believe that he's talking about a supernatural faith here, because when he gets into chapter 13 and talks about those things that will perish, he talks about, you may have the kind of faith that can move a mountain. I don't have that kind of faith. There have been people in the Bible that had that kind of faith. That they could say something and the sun would stop. Now, they had an amazing relationship with God, and there were promises given to them ahead of time, and there was supernatural things involved there. He says, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. I can't do that. Or Robert's son, the little rabbit trail, but 1 minute, claims that his right arm now is a conduit for the Spirit of God to go in and deal with cells that are a problem in your body. And if you can get to his right arm, you can be healed. And he told Kenneth Copeland that, and he said, should I be telling that? He says, tell it to him. I tell you what, Bill, Don't get mad. The little children will think something's wrong. But it makes me mad. Because he says, even that kind of faith, in the 13th chapter, he says, you need something that's more permanent than that. To another, the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, knowing things from a clandestine point of view. In other words, knowing things that nobody else knows. And again, we have a preacher saying, there's a lady out there with a purple shirt on. I used this thing 5 times over the last 40 years. And she's got bad arthritis. And there's 1,000 people there. And 6 women with a purple shirt say, oh, he knows about me. No, he doesn't know about you. He's a charlatan trying to give you the impression that he has something that has ceased. Remember that verse? Those things are going to cease. They're going to fail. They're going to fade away. Well, these people had gotten kind of full of themselves. If you could heal somebody and you didn't have the wee spirit, that could get to be a little bit difficult. And they weren't handling it well. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. That's knowing how to speak a language you never studied. And they actually had that gift, and it was given for a reason. This would be a good time to pause for a 2-minute side trip and say, the Bible tells us that the signs and wonders were given to confirm the word. They were given to confirm the church. And when the Apostle Peter stood up at Pentecost, and the people were already speaking in other languages they didn't know, and the people were saying, well, they're from Galilee. They didn't even go to the 4th grade. How can they speak these other languages? And he got up and said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Yes, he was a man that wore a brown gown, a brown garment like all the other people from Nazareth, nobodies. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. His works were confirmed by signs and wonders amongst you. And now, the 2 minutes is over. Now we're back here. The Corinthians didn't have these gifts. They didn't have these gifts for any other reason than a confirmation from the Lord. Maybe even that they were a church and that they ought to be thinking like we. Okay. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Not only could some speak a language they had never heard before, another one could interpret it, and they had never heard the one they interpreted. And maybe they could even hear one that they had never heard before and interpret it back in a language they had never known before. I don't know. It was very, very much startling to these people in the second chapter of Acts. But you know what the second chapter of Acts was? It was the time when God said, when Jesus said, I will build my church. What is that like? Well, they were all gathered together in one accord. That's we. They were following the Lord. That's we. And then they were silent. And then all of a sudden, God came down in a supernatural way to say, this is my church. Just like he did at the tabernacle and just like he did at the temple. He says, all these things, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. It is God, not you. It is God, not you, in these supernatural gifts. Dividing to every man several as he will. So in the Corinthian church, some had this gift and some had that gift. Do you not see the we instead of the me? Now we're going to shift gears in verse 12. And now we're going to go to this great analogy. That we is a body. A lot of this I'm going to read without too much comment. You listen, though. And see if you get it. If you already got it, I'd say raise your hand, but don't do that. But if while we're reading it, you get it, raise your hand when you get it. And if at the end you don't get it, raise your hand and I'll help you to get it. Because what he's saying here is, when Jesus built a church of people with diverse backgrounds, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, and diverse levels of accomplishment, and then gave them diverse gifts and diverse abilities and diverse things like that. He put that all together in a body. And it's just like the human body as an analogy. Let's read. It's beautiful. For as the body is one, that is your body, and hath many members, the hand knocks on the head, to wake up the head, to open the eyes, to listen to what that sound was, so the brain can know what to do, where your feet can go and do what you need to do. You got that picture, right? Okay. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. There's great unity in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Oh, the commentaries, they ruin this terribly. How do you get into the New Testament church? By baptism, which is an outward appearance of what happened internally, as many as believed were baptized, and the same day those that were baptized were added to the church. We were baptized into the body. And they get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit being salvation, and then you got everybody in the world being in the church. No, you're not in the church that way. You don't get into the church unless you're following Jesus as the Lord. And how would the church know to accept you except you're willing to do the first commandment, which is to be baptized? And so there it is. For one Spirit, we are all baptized into what? Always into one body. Always in this discussion, the local assembly is in mind. Always in this discussion, the local assembly is in mind. Always in this discussion, the local assembly is in mind. You are a body in Christ, not the body all over the world. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all in that body. It's talking now about the body. We have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're unified. We're unified. Who gave you the Spirit to be able to sing? Who gave you that gift? The Spirit of God. Who gave me the Spirit and the calling to want to share from the Scriptures? The Spirit of God. Who gave you the nurturing Spirit to teach kindergarten kids back there today? The Spirit of God, sister, gave you that. Whatever you have, the Spirit of God gave you. Keep on reading. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot, now he's going to make it real, he's going to make it, just bring it into focus. If the foot, now look at your physical body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, after God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of it. Here's where they were going wrong. I can heal people. You just shut your mouth. I hear about what you say about this language business, but I heal people, frankly. And that's me. You know, the body isn't that way. One of my favorite things is when our body, has your members of your body ever said to you, let's have a party? Have you ever said, glory, glory, hallelujah, where only the trees could hear? Have you ever sung when nobody else could hear? Have you ever stood in front of maybe your wife and wept and laughed and smiled and hugged and just absolutely your whole body is saying, I love you? Well, now he's saying, do you get that about the body? That's you. That's you. You be whatever God has given you to be and be part of the we. Well, he keeps on going here. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Don't say I'm a healer and you're nothing more than the person who maybe says the little speech after the fellowship dinner. Go on. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That word up there, comeliness, is modesty. Sometimes the sweetest things that are done by the most modest people, and the most necessary thing the body of Christ needs in any given location might be a little modesty. Well, here, brother, sometimes Terry doesn't do this for me because I don't have time to drink. But sometimes a guy with a raw throat or something, Terry will come up here and he'll just real quietly, almost like an angel, he'll just put a little glass of water here. Person gets to drink the water. That's a modest thing. You want to know something? Some things like that shout more volumes than a person says, I have power in my right arm. We don't need that. We need everybody doing what God wants you to do and having a spirit of we and celebrating and saying, the psalmist said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever thought that? You ever see somebody can do this? I can't do it. They do something with their fingers. They it sounds like a train. They can whistle. I can't do that. It's a cool little thing. But you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Another person, one of the brothers here, one of the young men here, brought me a drawing today, and it showed that he knew a lot of things about engineering and knew a lot of things about perspective. He showed it to me and said, you going to be an engineer someday? He might be. We need that. We need it in the house of God too. So let's read on. He says, verse 24, our comely parts, God's tempered the body with things that are kind of showy and things that are kind of humble and quiet. He says, and now we get to that great text, verse 25. But just before we get there, let's look at verse 24. Verse 25. No, it is verse 25. We had just the last part of verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No schism in the body. That's what Jesus was praying for. That's what Jesus was praying for. That they all be one. We don't want to have a schism. Is a breach. A schism is a break. A schism, that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're getting ready to go do a good thing and you realize that some brother's got something, a thing against you, go and get that right and then go do your good thing. We can't have schisms in the body. You see that? And this is leading up to that verse 27. He says, look here. God's put a lot of different things in the church. Apostles, and they had, the apostles almost completely had that kind of a thing. I know these things cease because the last time I heard of anybody really using these supernatural gifts were at the end of the book of Acts. I know there was supernatural things that happened in the revelation from God to John in the things that he wrote. But Paul, when he was being taken as a prisoner to Rome, look at that in the 27th chapter of Acts. He got bit by a serpent and it didn't kill him. He got to an island. No, before he got to the island, they were clearly going to all die. And an angel came to him and gave him a word of knowledge. You've got to go and sit with Caesar because God wants you to be with Caesar. So you're going to be here. And all the people on the ship are going to be there. And there were over 250 people on the ship. So he came to the ship and said, nobody's going to perish. That's a word of knowledge. It's also a prophecy. He went to the island, and Publius was the head of the island. It was a little island called Miletus, and his father was sick, 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 sick. And Paul says, take me to him, and he took him to him, and he healed his father. And then the people on the island heard, he can heal people. So they brought people from all over the place to heal him. What do you think that's all about? Signs and wonders to confirm, among other things, the book of 1 Corinthians, and among other things, the New Testament church, and among other things, the power of God, and among other things, that God is not finished yet with the revelation of His Word. All of these things. Amazing! But then we get to verse 27. It says, now you're all together here, and you are a body of Jesus Christ. Not the body. It's not in there. shouldn't be in the... The reason they like that is because they like to think of a... It's real kind of campy to think that everybody's in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's wrong. A New Testament church has an actual membership. And they have an actual means of policing the membership, and I don't mean that in a bad way. Overseeing the membership. So the membership is functioning as a we. And this will introduce the 13th chapter to be a good way to close. The last exhortation in the Bible, the last piece of forceful information to come to your ears is the signal that all of these signs and wonders are gone because they aren't needed anymore. Let me read that verse. John, in the next to the last verse of the last chapter of this great book, the Bible, which was confirmed by signs and wonders, as was our Savior Jesus of Nazareth, as was the church which Jesus designed, of which we're trying to, and God help us to try to emulate that church. The last chapter in the last book of this great revelation, the Bible, says this: if any man adds to these words, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. No, Kenneth Copeland, that was unsound advice you gave to Oral Roberts' son. That was unsound advice, sir. I know you're still living, and I know you'll never hear this, but that was unsound advice. Because that implies that he's gotten some information that is not biblical, but it's special to him. The same thing with these people that come back from heaven and say, my son was 4 years old and he went to heaven and he came back and Jesus said, your daddy's doing a good job. And you know who? That's a side trip. I'll do there some other time. That's a side trip. But that's the kind of thing. And so let's end on a positive note. The anchor's up now. The motor's running. We can celebrate. Our body was given to us so we can raise our hands and say, praise God. We can hug. There's a holy hug, such a thing as a holy hug. During COVID, I said, pretend I'm giving you a hug when I called loved ones on the phone. And they said, I feel it. We can do these things because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But let's do it inside of the New Testament church. And let's do it with a spirit of we. Keep your eyes open from what you can do with the gifts God's given you. Thank Him. We haven't been limited. We got the whole enchilada. None of those folks back there had the whole revelation. We got the whole revelation of God. It's celebrating time, folks. Behind all of this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul came into Corinth, he says, I want to remember only one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This unity has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I pray that they might be one like we are one, Father. I pray this because I want the world to know that you sent me into the world, implied to save their soul. Our unity is tied to the gospel. Our unity is tied to the gospel. Just ask this question. Are you settled in your heart about being saved? And if you're not, even if you could, some church members have not been settled and then they got saved. But if you're not settled, go to someone you know that knows the gospel and tell them you want to be settled.